chapter 7, and we'll be beginning with verse 11 today. First, though, the Lord took me back to chapter 2 and chapter 4. I want to be sharing that with you. This morning, the Lord very clearly spoke to my heart these words. I got up and wrote them down. Words for me and words for you in a day when one of the scariest things is people who can continue in sin with the peace of God. And here's what the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. And when we say that for the children, you know, I didn't hear an audible voice, just in my spirit, in a way that you become accustomed to. You hear words. It's not you hear them in your ears, but you hear them in your heart. You hear them in your spirit. Beware of the peace that's the result of the absence of trembling at God's word. See, there's a peace that is because of the absence of fear. The absence of fear, and there's this calm or this peace. But I will keep him in, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. That's one of the verses that we may read in the book of Isaiah. And another verse we may read in the book of Isaiah back in the 60s, 62, 61, somewhere right in there. It says, when the Jews had built the temple, they had rebuilt the temple, and it was magnificent, and they were very proud of it, and they were saying to God, look at it. Look, isn't it something? Isn't it wonderful? And with sarcasm, he says, where is it? I can't see it. And then he said, to this man will I look. He says, this is what impresses me. The man who trembles at my word. And so, with that in mind, beware of the peace that's the result of the absence of trembling at God's word. And I think that we should just be determined and not get any more complicated than this. That when we stand before the Lord, that we are ready just to deal with what He has said in His Word. That we're, as He, because the judgment of the Lord will be according to His Word. What does God say about finances? What does God say about relationships? What does God say about sin in the life of a Christian? What does God say about work ethics, about slothfulness? And the Lord had me understand this, and I don't know if some of you mentioned it to me, or I... Sometimes these things don't stay clear in my mind, but go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways. And in an ongoing way, there's always somebody telling me about a church someplace where the people aren't getting fed. And I get emails from people. They mean it to be complimentary, but they'll say, when are you going to be back in our area? We're just not getting fed at our church, or something like that. And I saw in this, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways, that the ant always goes about and finds food and feeds itself. There's no queen ant that runs around and finds food and gathers it up and piles it up and says, okay, ants, y'all all come and eat. And so there's an indication here that when somebody's not getting fed, there's something to do with slothfulness in that. Spiritual slothfulness. So consider the ant. And if you're not getting fed, feed yourself. Don't start pointing fingers at people. I'm not getting fed. Okay, now, in all of this that we're going through in the book of Hebrews, the Jews were to understand that if by their confession of the crucified, risen, ascended Lord, they had become outcast from the commonwealth of Israel, they were no longer worshipers in the earthly temple with earthly priests and earthly sacrifices, but they were not without a ministry at the throne of God. And that's what we're really getting into. That they now had availed to them by the blood of Jesus, by the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the ministry of Jesus as their great high priest, the great high priest of their confession being that they had turned to Christ as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice, that He was their Lord. And that this great high priest ministered on their behalf in the heavenly sanctuary in ways that an earthly high priest could never minister, just except it established types and symbols. All that Jesus is and does is heavenly. And I read it again this week. Some guy saying you can be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. And I want to tell you, impossible. Unless your heavenly mindedness is pharisaical. Because every mention of heavenly in the book of Hebrews relates directly to the presence of God. The presence of God. Jesus has a heavenly ministry. There's a heavenly sanctuary. He's our heavenly priest. What makes it heavenly is not a geographic location. What makes it heavenly is the presence of God. You cannot be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Impossible. Now, you can be heavenly minded and not understood by carnally minded people. But that doesn't mean you're no earthly good. God will use that if you'll be faithful in it. Heavenly, the abode and manifestation of the glorious presence of God. Heavenly, the place where the will of God is done without mixture. The place where the will of God is done without contemporary compromises. Without setting aside something that's consistent with God's nature and character. Setting aside something that was meaningful to generations past who walked as holy people before the Lord. Setting aside something to accommodate some desire that I have right now that I'm not willing to set aside. I'm not willing to have God deal with. I'm not willing to do without. I'm not willing to consider life without such and such. And it is the very kind of thinking that will eventually lead to a heart that does not tremble at God's Word. and you'll persist in that stubbornness, persist in that willful, iniquitous thing. Remember, willful, iniquity. Synonyms. Iniquity. Willful. And you'll come to a place where there will be a newfound peace. Your decision is made. You're no longer in the valley of decision. You're no longer struggling between two opinions. You've decided. Peace follows. Grievous when you can no longer tremble at God's word and have peace. We're going to read now in chapter 4 the verses that the Lord called my attention to. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear. Or let us get this fear. A promise being left us, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, or any of you should come to it too late. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But the word preached did not profit them. They did not unite in the faith with Caleb and Joshua. They would not be persuaded by the right word. The word consistent with the nature and character of God that Joshua and Caleb brought forth, even though the circumstances were overwhelming. The circumstances forced the people that were geared to the circumstances, influenced by what they saw, to go against the nature and character of God, doubting that God would give them the land, doubting that God meant what He said, doubting because of what they saw, that God would provide victory. And it's the verse that came to my mind last Sunday after Jason got through preaching. And I got up here with the full intention of reading it, and like so many times, getting off in another line and not returning to read it. Do you realize, I know you do, I've heard from many of you, that God spoke to us last Sunday, just in His own sovereign way, through a young man. Those of you who have known Jason for many years could see a lot of maturity since he was here last, for which we praise God. I understand that a loose cannon was on these old ships. It was a cannon on wheels that was put in a certain position, and then they would rope it down or somehow secure it and if they ever got into stormy waters and the cannon got loose, that it would tear the ship up before it finally went overboard someplace. And that's what Jason used to be, a loose cannon. But he was a cannon, you understand. He was a cannon. But the Lord brought him here and spoke to him. I said to him, when I gave him the microphone, I don't know if you heard me, I said, "No, Jason, leave me some time." Well, 15 minutes later, I was saying, "Oh, I don't want it. Keep it. The Lord's using you." And he brought us. And this is the word that came to me. What was his emphasis? Somebody. He had an emphasis. Speak. And there's David said it, and then Paul used it in the epistles. I believe, therefore I speak. Remember those verses? I believe, therefore I speak. And we do what we believe. And we cannot be without doing, but we can do without being. And we just want the right order in things. An authenticity. A reality. Always avoiding the necessity of covering up and pretending. Impossible without the fear of the Lord. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, or arrive too late. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, the Lord had me go back to chapter 2. And this is all week I'm talking to people. And it seems like the most of what I've got to say is in the category of utmost concern. Because there are swift trends, deep trends in our culture, but in our in the church, trends that are going to have their effect on most people. That's what the Bible says. The love of many, and some versions say most, will wax cold because of lawless attitudes in the church. People doing what's right in their own eyes and getting by with it and singing, "I am blessed," and having some kind of material display to prove that God is blessing their life. But when you go to the simplicity of the Scriptures, they have to have a teacher that can explain away what God says, even if it's Sermon on the Mount, or red letters, are very clearly set forth. There's got to be all of these new adjustments to accommodate the average experience in the church. It's the way I feel when I go to funerals. I asked a funeral director one day, Paul Rader, on the way to the cemetery. I had been asked to preach at a funeral. Somebody I met in the hospital. I went over to visit with a family. I said, "You don't know me. I won't put your boy in heaven. I don't know him. I'm not going to put him in hell, but I'm not going to put him in heaven. I'm not going to say things like you usually hear at a funeral." So on the way to the cemetery, I asked Mr. Rader. I said, "Mr. Rader, how many funerals have you been a part of?" "Thousands." "Out of those thousands, how many of them went to heaven, according to the preacher?" He said, "All of them." And I'm telling you, the fact is, not many of them did. And there the living sit there, young and old, in all kind of conditions, In a moment when their hearts may be open to hear truth, reality, something about eternity, and what is spoken is to the dead. Eternity. My God. Eternity. Be sure I got a new order of these tracks back here, "Which Resurrection." How many read "Which Resurrection"? Let me see your hands. Oh, good. Boy, I thought you all had read it. Must have been a long time since I had them. Right back there. Get one. Read it. Stir your heart. It's true to Scripture. It's a parable, but it's true to the Word of God. Which resurrection? Eternity! I saw one of our fellowship. I woke Angela up early last Sunday morning. I didn't know Jason was going to be preaching. And the Lord was dealing with me. And I saw a person out of our fellowship. I don't believe this means that that person's going to die. But I'm just going to tell you, I just think it was a type of just humanity. But somebody, when it happens to somebody that we care about and love, God gets our attention more. And I saw this person just in a deep sleep, that's all. Just a deep sleep. But the face was reflected that deep unconsciousness. Mouth open, deep sleep. And as I came near the bed and looked at this person, the Lord let me see a person unconscious. A person who would never regain consciousness again. We know that person. I know that person. I love that person. I've seen that person in all kind of circumstances. But I'd never seen that person with that look on their face. How many of you would like for somebody to walk in your bedroom while you're asleep? How many of you think you look good? You know what I'm saying? Drool. Now, this person wasn't drooling, but it was, I mean, they were really gone. But I'm telling you, this was so real that I wept and wept with the realization that that person that I know, that I fellowship with, that I'm around all the time, will never have a conscious moment, will never come back. Whatever's in that heart, whatever's in that mind, that's it. It's over. Whatever their emphasis was, whatever they loved, whatever they hated, whatever was the input was, they're gone to meet God. They'll never regain consciousness. It's over. Nothing I can say would change anything at this point. It's over. Eternity. Eternity. And it sobered me so much. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us should go unembraced, unheeded. Then, the verse all of you should know by memory, chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Do you know that the book of Hebrews is divided up in with, you can divide it up with five warnings like this. Here's God by the Holy Spirit moving upon a man to write to His people. This book is full of concern, sobriety, earnestness, eternity, warnings. It's not a little light touch of something. God's dealing with men's hearts. It's not full of Jesus loves you. It's full of take heed to yourself. Watch. Be careful. Keep your eyes open. Your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There's all kind of ways. He's good at his trade, Mr. Luther says. His craft and what? Are great. Power. His craft and power are great. He's been at it a long time. We've just been here a few years. We just know a little bit. The only hope we have is to tremble at His Word. The only hope we have is to walk in the parameters of the revelation of God's will. That's the only hope we have. Because He's wiser. He's all wise. He knows the beginning from the end. And He does love us. Take earnest heed. Give the more earnest heed. Which means what, church? Pay excessive attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. This is God's heart towards us. How many Christians, professing Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, evangelical, fundamental Christians, do you think can look back on any given week that they have paid excessive attention to the things that God has spoken? And I'm just saying, examine our own hearts. And somehow, some way, whether it means a more simple life or what, we need to be heading in that direction. We need to say something to God with our lives and our the plans we're making about the fact that we believe He means what He says, and that we fear Him. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? For if the word, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, not reject, neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Now, chapter 7, verse 11. That's something I have to say to you today. This whole thing is to encourage. This whole book is to encourage a walk of faith in the midst of trying circumstances, even if it means the loss of personal effects. If therefore perfection, a complete salvation, were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. We know that Aaron entered in within the veil once a year for a few short moments and came out again, whereas Christ rent the veil and entered the Holy of Holies for us, dwelling in God's presence in constant fellowship and intercession, imparting to those who live by faith the power of an endless life within the veil. Now, you know, we've talked about saving faith is enduring faith. And an important doctrine in the church is imputed righteousness. And some elements of the church lean wholly and totally on the doctrine of imputed righteousness. But here's another measure, like you can measure real faith. If it's saving faith, it's enduring faith, because he that endures to the end will be saved. If it's not enduring faith, it's not saving faith, even though it may be the right words used when giving testimony of it. Okay? Now, here is, if there is an imputed righteousness, there is an ongoing evidence in the life of the person who has really received imputed righteousness of imparted righteousness. A continual imparting from Jesus of His life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. And without the reality of an ongoing impartation of Christ's life manifest in the believer, there's serious doubt as to if there's ever been any imputed righteousness. A righteousness on that person's account because of faith and the righteous act and finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. So He's imparting to those who live by faith the power of an endless life within the veil, bringing us in that we might draw near to God the Father, sustaining us by unceasing intercession and the power of an endless life. He, Christ, on earth, effecting the cleansing of sins after the order of Aaron, then ascended, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high after the order of Melchizedek. The cross proclaims pardon of sin. The throne provides power over sin. Be to me a double cure. Make me free and cleanse me. He cleanses me and He makes me free. For many, Christ is only known as their Aaron. He's just their Aaron. Never known Him as their Melchizedek. They believe that He is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, but they have never experienced the connection of this with their daily spiritual life. They don't count upon Jesus imparting to them the power of a heavenly life. And as a consequence, they do not see that they need the need for giving up the world, the need for holiness, that they can have their life and walk in heaven. If Christ is only your Aaron, you'll live your life in Romans 7 according to the law of commandments. If Christ is only your Aaron, you'll live your life in Romans 7, according to the commandments. When Christ is your Melchizedek, you're living in Romans 8, according to the law of the Spirit of an endless heavenly life in Christ Jesus. This is abundant life. He came to give us life, an abundant life. Giving up the temple for the eternal, giving up what every carnal man values for what every spiritual man values. Giving it up. And there's no loss. It's only gain. Holding on to temporal things is like ending up with a spider web in your hand. Nothing to cling to. Nothing to support you. True Christianity is not primarily an outward thing. It is an inward thing. Verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did make something perfect, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So here we have what the perfection is. The law of commandment, which could make nothing perfect, gave way to the law of the power of an endless life through which we draw nigh to God into full favor into actual fellowship with God in Christ, that is what Jesus laid hold of for us and opened up to us. This is the perfection which Jesus, our high priest, gives that the law could not give. Draw nigh to God. I encourage you to go through, if you mark in your Bible, get some particular way of marking so that you can see it easily, and just mark all the references to draw nigh unto God. It doesn't always say it just like that. Draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. He's the forerunner for us into the presence of God. That would be a reference to that. That's what it's all about. It's not so that He could establish a religion on the earth to compete with other religions. It is that we were lost and undone and dying and heading for judgment without God, deserving hell. Rebels. We're not sinners because Adam sinned. I'll never be held responsible for Adam's sin. I'm a sinner because I rebelled against God. I was willful against God. I'll only be judged for my sin. Adam put me in a position where it is inevitable that sin will be awakened in my choices. Draw nigh to God. Jesus Christ is not a means to an end in terms of personal happiness. And this is the emphasis put on in the modern church. But He is the door to the Father. Have we got time? He'll bring us to the Father. Can we spare the time? He'll bring us in communion with the Father. He'll fill us with His Spirit. He'll teach us truth. He'll open revelation. He'll make God's Word our own. He'll give us life, bread of heaven, well of water, untold riches. It's there if we have time. We have time. Draw near to God. When we are looking to God, depending on God, being meek toward the Father, which all of that takes time. It's not a creed. It's an attitude. It's a heart. And there are real life indications. And a lot of those indications have to do with time. Time. The living Christ's life in this earth becomes a reality to the person that has time. Draw near to God. God sent Jesus to bring us to Himself. That's why God sent Jesus to bring us to Himself. We were created for the presence of God. The holy and the invisible calling us, providing for us through Christ from the visible to have fellowship with Himself, a reality, a fulfilling reality, because we are eternal beings, spiritual beings, dead and lost. And He wants to bring us to life and restore us and redeem us and save us. nearness to God is not something expressed externally. It's an inward harmony of dispositions, a fellowship and unity of wills. Remember, we've said God doesn't have a problem with our humanity in any way. He made hormones. He made us function like we function. He doesn't have a problem with any part of our humanity. The only problem is God has is with our disposition to make our will preeminent over His will. Draw near to God. The weakness of the law was that it made no provision of entering into the presence of God for the people. But the way into God's presence has been opened up by Jesus. We are invited to enter in boldly, boldly, and commune with God. The heavenly life of Jesus in the presence of God becomes our actual life. Think of that. The heavenly life of Jesus in the presence of God becomes our heavenly life. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear. The tragedy is what the average Christian never experiences. And it's always unrepeatably personal. You can hear somebody else's experience and not even believe that such a thing is possible, much less ever experience it yourself, when there's no time, when there's no coming aside, when there's no sitting at His feet, when there's no waiting. Being still. The way into God's presence has been opened up for us. He lives to keep us in God's presence. So great salvation. Verse 20 and 21 and 22, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. This Jesus who has entered into the presence of God is surety of a better covenant in the power of an endless life. Whatever it is God established, it's forever. There's no term limits. There won't be a reassessment. There won't be an appointment of someone later. This is it. This is God's perfection. Our faith, therefore, is not in what we see or feel. It's not in the wisdom of man. It's not in our own understanding of the ways of God. But our faith is in God's own power to work in us what His oath assures us of. Our faith is in God going beyond what we comprehend. Our faith is in God going beyond what we feel like we're worthy of. And to insist on restraining God to what I feel like I'm worthy of is a sure walk to death, is a sure confinement to Romans 7. This thing does not depend on me. It only depends on Him, and He cannot lie. And it's all of His own will. If you've experienced, and every one of you have, the dealings of God, it's of His own will. He's not trying to dangle you over a promise that you'll never experience. And He's not trying to bring you into further guilt. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That the world by faith might believe a reliable word from a God who has never lied and been faithful to every generation who had faith. Now, He's faithful to them whether they had faith or not, but those who had faith experienced the fruits of His faithfulness, the reality in their life, with their experience in faith in God. Cling to Christ on the throne, and you will know all that God has promised in Him. And I say, I encourage myself in that every day. If I look at myself, I'm always disappointed. If I look at myself, there's only despair. If I look at Him, then I'm. He tells me in Jeremiah 52, I think it is, look at Abraham. Look at Abraham. He was nothing. He went out alone. I brought him back a large group. I did it. He didn't do it. I digged him out of a pit. And He dug us out of a pit. And he sets our feet on the rock. And then we look at ourselves and we limit Him. And we say, well, He did it for Abraham, but He won't do it for me. Or He can't do it for me. No, He's not a man that He should lie. He said He would do it. He said He would start it with the intention of completing it, all the way seeing it through. And Jesus dwells in His presence, ever making intercession for it to be a reality. You got time? And the thing, visible things do, they just impress us. They're flashy. They've never been more appealing. And listen, this end time church described in Revelation, called the harlot, is very attractive. When you read there, you see how John admired her. John, who laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. John, who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had a great esteem of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, had already fallen at His feet as though He was dead because of the terrible sight of His glory. And he sees this harlot, this, and remember, this end time harlot's going to call herself the bride of Christ. She's not going to call herself the harlot, but she's fornicating with all the kings of the earth. King Dollar, King Sports, King Entertainment, King. I don't think you'll find that in any of the commentaries, and if that's wrong, I didn't have any dill pickles and pinto beans last night. I'm not just imagining that, but I believe that's what we're talking about. The harlot church that fornicates with all the kings of the earth. And there are national ramifications to that. But when John saw her, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, John, why are you admiring her? I'm just telling you that if you're going by the visible, if you're going by results is not what God's looking for. He's looking for fruit. fruit. But if you're going by visible results, if you're going by bigness and grandeur and powerful and you can be awed by the harlot. And she's fully mature today. Whatever that means to you in terms of eternity, whatever that means to you in terms of the end times, this harlot is fully mature. And she's awesome. She is impressive. But she's not the bride. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, this man Jesus. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him. There's another draw nigh reference. That come unto him by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore he is able. Because, therefore, because he abideth forever. Because there's not a single moment in my experience, in my life, in my future, that I don't have his intercessory ministry. I can't comprehend that. We have a hard time including ourselves in on that for all kind of reasons. We got all kind of reasons to disqualify ourselves for this ministry. And I'm telling you, don't call unclean what God has called clean. Pride is behind that. When we eliminate ourselves on any grounds, pride is behind that. I'm not going to let him be that to me until I deserve it. Until I'm worthy of it. Until I. No. We, therefore, because he abides forever, we have his watchful care all the time, 24 hours a day. We have loving sympathy. We have his succor. We have his aid. And it's not reluctant aid. He rushes to our aid. Is there faith to receive what I want to rush to you? Oh, I can't even get his attention. Hey, I've got what you need. Listen, look. Oh, he's distracted. It's the activity of God in pursuit of his creatures. And what does it usually take? Chastening, affliction, bedridden. I can't do anything but think of him now. Oh, I can't do anything but be overwhelmed by my need. Oh, God. Oh, God. What's he do? He rushes to our aid. He may not raise you up like you once were because he loves you. If he knows that full restoration will also restore you back to activity that rules him out, what's he going to do? He's going to leave you crippled and dependent, at least in a way that you'll realize you're dependent. He's working in us in the power of an endless life. It's in full operation today. Whatever you make of it, doesn't mean it's not going on. It may be a wasted activity. It may be in vain. It may be for nothing. But he's faithful to it. And his faithfulness to his intercessory ministry and his gracious ongoing provisions for us in Christ Jesus are not withheld until there's some kind of performance in view. It's only a faith thing and a heart thing. And of course, faith has a way of being manifest. Faith has works. He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near to Him through Jesus. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Jesus was not a sinner that had to die and go to hell and be saved. Like the hyperfaith teaching. He's separate from sinners, holy, undefiled. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. Seated at the right hand of God in the perfection of an unfallen human nature. That's so vital. He is an unfallen man. He's the only second unfallen man to ever live on the earth. The first unfallen man did not remain unfallen. He fell through unbelief. Jesus is the second unfallen man. But he remained unfallen. He's the only unfallen man in heaven. He's the only man who needed not an atonement for sin. And he's at the right hand of the Father. What's he there for? For you. He's there for you, a man for you, touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He knows you. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be weak. He knows what it is to be infirm. He knows what it is to be hungry. He's there representing you at the throne of God, majesty. He's there for you. That's why he's there, for you. For you. Holy, godless, undefiled, separate from sinners. It means he lived among men without partaking of their sins, made higher than the heavens. He was lower than the angels in his humiliation of the flesh, but now he's made higher than the heavens. And he imparts that life to us by the power of the Holy Ghost. And in closing, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. That the God, he's praying for them. And here's what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And it has everything to do with Jesus as our priest after the order of Melchizedek and His ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, the provisions of the saints. And Paul's praying that their eyes would be open to it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. It's working incessantly, unceasingly, endlessly, His power is working on our behalf, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The mighty power by which Jesus was made perfect and seated at God's right hand is working in the believer. You see how it requires embracing an alien spirit to the spirit of this world. You're going to be a part of this. You have to be set apart for this. You're in the world, but not of the world. It's not a rule. It's not a qualification. Okay, as soon as you're in the world, not of the world, you get to be a part of this. No, because you're a part of this, you're not of the world. You breathe different. You think different. You eat different. You got different reasons for living. You got different values. You got everything's different. You're an alien here. An alien, like you're from Mars. With little antennas. You walk around, people think you're weird. You're alien. You are a citizen of another world, another kingdom. That's the reality. And also, unfortunately, the reality is that there's a lot of people want to be Christians, but not that kind of Christian. They want to be Christians, but they want to kind of fit in and blend and not be outstanding and so on. Living by faith is believing and trusting Jesus to make all of this your reality, your experience, your knowing, to make it your knowing. If you're still looking for things to do and not to do, And three times and all that, you're, something's still dead. Something hadn't connected to reality yet. Jesus is at the right hand of God in the power of an endless life, touched with the feeling of your infirmities, ever living to make intercession for you, that He might bring you to God and impart this life to you who have had His righteousness imputed to you. And the proof that you have understanding and faith to receive imputed righteousness is that you have an ongoing experience of walking in imputed power and reality. Believing is drawing near to God through Christ. Unbelief is refusing to draw near. I can judge myself with that. Am I a believer? I know that there's many ways, but here's one. Because I draw near. I live there. My life is there. Am I an unbeliever? I wouldn't answer any questionnaire putting myself in an unbeliever. Every questionnaire, every poll, or I'd answer, I'm a believer. Do you draw near? If you don't draw near, you're not a believer. Now, that's not a council of men ruling you out. Being partial, it's just reality. Because believers draw near. You can't keep believers away. You can burn them. You can starve them. You can persecute them. But you cannot keep them away from the throne. They're going to be there. The most severe thing you can do to a believer is let him prosper.
and get busy.
And get so busy that he doesn't have time to draw near. Dangerous. Very dangerous. Wednesday night week, if you'd like to plan to be here, I'm going to tape a message on what is a blessing. What is a blessing? What does it mean to be blessed? And it's such a helpful understanding. Because blessings are eternal. Blessings are a state of being. Blessings are not conditional. And so much of what even the modern church calls a blessing is just a test of the blessing. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, that this word would not fall on stony ground or by the wayside. We've got our path so worn through activity that the ground is hard and the seed cannot take root. In fact, we just hear where the seed's falling on our way to things that really do mean a lot to us. And we have to deal with our guilt, and so we go to the house of God and hope someday to get zapped and for character to come out of a laying on of hands. Change of life, short-circuited to me without the necessity of faith. Help us, Lord, in a day when the way is still narrow, and the gate's narrow, the way is straight, and there's not many on the path according to Jesus. Help us to not despise the path of no options, but to esteem it. Seeing the eternal aspects of it and the glorious aspects of it, even in this life, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Taking our nourishment from above. Laying up treasures in heaven. Investing in things that are not listed on Wall Street. That moth nor rust can corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. And then being the clay depository, the clay vessel of the riches of Christ in God being poured into us. And then we are in this world for that to leak out, and you crack our vessels for that to pour out, and others are touched by your life. And we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We belong to you. You bought us. We're your property. We like being with you. We don't have a desire to go into that activity that necessitated your dying. You becoming a curse. The sin bearer. No, what the world loves, we hate. not because we are better, but because we have a new nature. I have been a partaker of Your nature, Lord, by Your grace, even us, undone, vile, dirty, dark, and selfish. But You saved us. You lifted us. Cleansed our hearts. And deposited the riches of Christ in us. And gave us a high priest who ever lives at the right hand of majesty on high. In the power of an endless life. To make intercession for us without ceasing. Every moment ready to rush to our aid. Thank You for these glorious provisions. We are blessed beyond measure and grateful. And we glory in You, Lord. You're our glory. We glory in You. Hallelujah. And for the opportunity to minister life to others, Lord, it's our highest activity. We're grateful. Prepare us for it. Help us understand that You want our attention. And You want us to draw near all the time. You want us to live there. And then You'll direct our path. And You'll say, this is the way. Walk in it. Go up those stairs. Go into that room. Don't go down that street. Always involved in kingdom activity. Even as a carpenter or as a plumber or as a teacher. Whatever the means of earning an income, we're Your representatives in that field, in that arena, representing that life. At the throne. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We praise You. We praise You. We praise You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? We're going to, let's see, it's 4:23, and we have a character lesson today. What's the character trait today?